Start to play with it in my pocket. All right. So we're still in Proverbs, okay? But we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6 by way of Proverbs. And remember, we left off, we came here to 1 Timothy chapter 6 because we saw in Proverbs chapter 20 about dealing with people, how we are to be honest, above board honest, how we're to be transparent. If you notice that word transparency, it means that you can see through it, okay? Not unlike these politicians who say, we're going to have transparency in government, and the next thing you know, you don't know what's going on because it's very opaque. Opaque means you can't see through it, okay? Everything is hidden. The previous president said they were going to have a presidency of transparency, and there is still stuff we're finding out that was hidden. And it's like, wow, you got to be kidding me. All that stuff was hidden from the American people? Yeah, so much for transparency. Okay, but we as children of God, if you're going to say, I am a saved child of God and I love God, your life has to be transparent. So that way you can be like Paul at the end, nobody can accuse me of anything. I have lived my life before everybody, before Caesar even. I have lived my life and I have been a child of God. I have lived with this thorn in the flesh, which has kept me humble. But nobody can accuse me of taking anything from them. How many people do you know that claim to be a child of God that you can say that about? Can people come and say that about you? Yes, I realize that when I point and say you, I got three fingers pointing back at me. Okay, I do understand that. I heard that the other day. Just remember, when you got one pointing at somebody, you got three fingers pointing back at you. I know that. Okay, and I have done nothing but be hopefully transparent up here to you. I even proclaim my faults to you guys. And I have yet had one of you come up and proclaim your faults to me. Remember, it says, proclaim your faults one to another. Why? So that way somebody can hold you accountable. Somebody in the flesh, God holds me accountable. Yeah, that's an excuse. I can get away with stuff because God's not going to do that right here with my face. Yeah? Seriously, people do that. I want to learn only from God. Why? Because if I learn from man, that means I got to put up or shut up. Okay? So here we saw, like I said, in Proverbs chapter 20, those verses about dealing with people, about being honest, how God thinks it's an abomination if we are dishonest. We have to understand that. When we lie to people, like Pastor's been saying, there is no such thing as a little white lie. It is a transgression. Because, this church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And if we're not going to adhere to the truth, okay, we cannot claim to be children of God. Like I said, this next month, people are going to be all over. Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, all this stuff. It's going to be full of cheer and everything. And people started it early because we needed that early this year. Because the news and everybody else has been putting an alarm that, times are tough, times are bad, things are all this stuff. What did Brother Sommerdorf call it, a panicdemic? Sure, it's true, it's out there. There has never been a year in this earth that some sort of a pandemic or some sort of epidemic has been around. Okay, since the year 2000, the millennium, we have had SARS, we have had H1N1, we have had the swine flu, we have all these other things. We've even had Ebola. Ebola is still out there in the United States. Okay, just this year we had some people die from it. And it's like, you never saw that news, do you? We still have flu that kills thousands and thousands of people every year. We still have traffic accidents that kills hundreds of thousands of every year. And yet you'd think that all this year was nothing but that this COVID-19 is new. Which, by the way, COVID-19 is nothing more than an advanced version of the SARS. Remember SARS? That was earlier this century. Okay. That's what it is. It's a mutation of that one. But the news has made it seem that everything is hopeless. Everything is without hope. And if we, as children of God, live our life that we give no hope to nobody, shame on us. You know, like Peter says, man, people should be able to look at our lives and be able to come up and say, there is something different about that boy or girl, and come and ask you about the hope that resides within. It's an amazing thing that as children of God, sometimes we are the ones guilty of filling people with hopelessness. You know, what are the main, what they call us, fundamental Christians, fundamental independent Baptists. When you hear people hear that, what's the first thing that comes through their mind, the lost people? You know that one church back east that comes in and condemns everybody as homosexual, and they show up at military uniform burials or funerals, and they claim that these guys are just lost sinners, and they have no idea who these people were. Okay? They're full of hate, and then that's what people see, and they think that that's what we are. Okay? Our lives should back up our testimony. If we say that we're about the love of God, our lives should back it up. When we tell one another, or when we tell lost people about the love of Christ, it shouldn't be with, you're a sinner before God and blah. That's the way I've seen most witnessing from Christians. Should be a gentle thing. Hey, God loves you. Regardless of your sin. He wants to pick you up and clean you off and set you on the right paths. Done with love and mercy, the same love and mercy that Christ showed. The only time that Christ got upset was when he said, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. But then who did he come out with that whip on? The people that were guilty of it. And he told everybody else, this is God's house. This is a sacred thing. Treat it that way. Which, by the way, the church is now God's house, the pillar and the ground of truth. Treat this as a sacred thing. Too many times Christians these days, Christians, I'll use that word loosely, treat the church as if it's a doormat. I can come and go as I please. I can say what I want. I can do what I want, do what I will. No, you can't. Not if you say you're a child of God. And like I said, I have one finger pointed at you guys and three at me. This message, I have heard 5 times this week. And it hasn't been good to anyone, any of those times. It's like, oh, man. So here we are in Timothy, because Timothy goes about and dealing with people, dealing with other people, dealing with even people who call themselves Christians, who if they don't follow the word of God, they're not Christians. You accuse somebody of not being Christian? Yes, if they do not adhere to the words in this book, they're not a Christian. If you find yourself at odds with this book, you are not a Christian. Because to be a Christian means to be Christ-like. And if you're going against what the Word of God says, pastor's been going through sin, the definition of sin, you know, which is the opposition to the Word of God. A sinner is one who opposes the Word of God. A sinner is one of those who goes against the Word of God. Okay, when you sin or are sinful, it means that you read the book, you see where it says God hates this, God has this for an abomination, and you go ahead and back it anyway. Now you're a sinner before God because you've transgressed the law of God. If you don't think you are, go look in the mirror one more time, the mirror of God's word, and check yourself. And you can tell. Heck, if you want to know, just ask us. We'll talk to you for a little bit, and then we'll find out. And say, hey, look, man, you're against God. What you're saying now is you're against God. God wants to call you to a new life, and you don't want to go. You want to be just like that pig? You want to be just like that dog? Go back to the old ways. If you want to go back to the old ways or cling to something that's not in this book, leave the assembly. There's a church out there that'll preach what you want. Preach and teach everything that you want. There's a church that'll scratch that itch in your ears. And it won't be a church. It'll just be an assembly. Okay? Church, however, is a generic term that the Greeks used to call for a called-out assembly, an ekklesia. Okay? Ours is a special called out assembly because it has saved people that have called out from lost people. If you want to believe like the lost, there's the door. Pastor Anchor used to get upset. Don't tell people that. They'll leave. Pastor, if they're going to leave, they're going to leave. If they're going to leave, they weren't really part of us. Paul says that even. The reason why they're not here is because they weren't part of this group. They did not have the love one for another here. They did not have the idea that, hey, we're supposed to follow God and we want to worship together. That the strength of your faith increases my faith. The strength of my faith increases yours. Steel sharpens steel. That's Old Testament, by the way. That the idea is for me as a teacher to come in here and encourage you to a higher walk of life. And that we encourage one another to a higher walk of life. If you don't want to be encouraged or an encourager, why are you here? Oh, because they expect me here. You know, if you're just doing it for somebody else, that's wrong. You're supposed to be here for God. The Lord Jesus and Jesus alone. Yes, there are sub-motives. I'm here to encourage people by teaching and preaching the truth, by the way. In love, and hopefully I've taught it in love, and you guys taken it as in love. I get a little passionate up here, and, you know, I walk back and forth, and, you know. I'm not one of those preachers that'll spit on other people, because half the time I have a dry mouth here. So don't worry about it, sister. I won't spit on you. It's one of those things, you know. Hopefully, if I've done my job right, you guys, after all this time, have a stronger faith in God and in the Word of God and a stronger belief that God is truth. Because if you don't believe that God is truth and His Word is true, again, why are you here? Why are you wasting time? And if you're not going to listen to God, God already knows. So why are you wasting His time? We left off last week. A little after godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment. Oh, by the way, I cut myself this morning shaving. Okay? I went sideways and then up. You know, it's like, And I'm saying that now because I'm becoming self-conscious about it. And I figure if I say it now, if you guys stare at it, it won't bother me. So I'm letting you know. Okay? Somebody already asked me about it this morning, so it's like, oh, man, I better say that because otherwise, I'm a self-conscious person, by the way. I really am. Okay? Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. A lot of times we're not content with what we have. Having food or raiment, let us therewith be content. Well, that doesn't include owning a house. That doesn't include owning a car. Even though I can't imagine my life without a house or a car. It's like, oh, man, I kind of like the convenience of a car. Get in it, go from point A to point B. Although it seems like every now and again I have to spend my time working on a car. Instead of going hunting Thursday morning, I had to work on a car. Had to work on it again yesterday. But it got me here this morning, okay? How's that? It got me here this morning. And he goes on, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. If you think that you can take something with you out of this world when you die, you are fooled. You are self-deceived. Nothing is... All my guns and fishing equipment, they're going to stay home when I die. I tell my children this, if you buy me a present, make it quality. So that way when I am dead and gone, you can have it and it's still good. So my daughter went out and bought me a Ruger Blackhawk 357 with a 9mm thing. It's a single action. It's nice. It's a gun that'll last the next 50, 60 years. That's even if I don't take care of it. So when I'm dead, she gets it. You know? I have yet to decide who I'm going to leave my 10mm to, so I don't know. It's just one of those things. You guys all know that story. And having food or raiment, let us be there with content. Verse 9, but they that will be rich. The key point of this phrase is they that will be, that have a will to have money. Rich people and poor people. I've known some poor people that their desire is to money. I wish I was rich just like that guy. Oh, that just like, well, why didn't you do what that guy did? Oh, what do you mean? He wrote a book, How to Be Rich and Famous. You get up in the morning, you go to work, you save, you do this stuff, you invest. He's got a book. There's a book out there, 50 things that the richest people in the world do. Or maybe it's 10, I don't know. Yeah. Oh, by the way, the first thing they don't do is gamble. What do you mean? I have seen poor people at the casino. I transport people who are on a fixed income to the casino. They got their walker, they got their oxygen, but they will walk out of that bus to the casino doors, into the casino. Wheezing and huffing and puffing all the time, all the while. Seen people in wheelchairs. They'll get out of my van, I'll walk them to the door, open the door for them. There you go, have a good day, good luck. It's like, you know, they have no money. They're on government assistance. And yet they have money to go gamble? Yes, why? It's because the government gives them enough to go gamble with. Yeah, okay. And we who pay taxes, who are working and pay taxes, and if you don't pay taxes, shame on you. You're not paying your fair share. How you like that? You're not paying your fair share if you're not filing an income tax and paying income taxes. Dang. I always want to tell a bunch of people that. Why? Because that's the term they use to me. I'm not doing my fair share if I'm not paying X amount of taxes. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean? I work hard for my money. I want to keep it, man. It's like, you know, I want to keep as much as I can. If you're not paying taxes, you're not paying your fair share. Sorry. But they that will be rich, they're hoping to do... They'll even brag, hey, man, last month I won a couple hundred bucks. Oh, really? Did you pay taxes on it? No. Why? Because they fall into that little thing? It's a temptation. It's a snare. If you have that will, I want money. And he goes to the next one. For the love of money. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's that desire. It's that longing for money. Yeah, I love to have money because, hey, I like to eat. Do you? Did you have Thanksgiving this week? Man, did you eat a lot? I didn't think we bought a lot to eat, but at the end of the meal, it's like, oh, I'm stuffed. And I still had dessert. Julie made some of the best pecan and sweet potato pie I have ever eaten. Oh, she probably used a little bit too much sugar, but, oh, man, I'm telling you, they were good. They were really good. So I'd like to have money to eat, to get clothes, you know, and raiment, food and raiment. But you know, the love of money and things is not there. Okay? I told you the story before. That was settled for me a long time ago. When there was a fire that came in, you know, less than a quarter mile from my house, and they come by, knock, 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 hey, be ready to evacuate because this fire is headed this way. Firestorm, 1996. The fire never made it to my house, thanks in part to the local fire department, the volunteer fire department, and the one man who was driving the bulldozer, making a fire lane and clearing stuff. Bulldozer tipped over and he died to save my house. I don't remember his name, but right then and there, he died to save people's houses and property. He died to save people's stuff from fire. God. I only had a Suburban that time. Didn't have a trailer or anything else. There's not a whole lot you can fit into a Suburban, even though it's a pretty big vehicle. So we were leaving about 90% of our stuff in the house. Pictures and everything got. You finally realize what's important when you're faced with something like that. If you've never been faced with something like that, one of these days, go about your house, your room, look at your stuff. What can I do without? All my guns and fishing gear went until my wife says, no, we need this more important than that. Oh, babe, you're killing me. So we had to take some of the stuff that I desired and put in the stuff that you know, for us. The lust for this thing is a temptation. The desire to have is a temptation. Don't fall into it. It's a snare into which many foolish and hurtful lusts which drawn men in destruction and perdition. The desire to have stuff. The desire to have money. Okay. That's the root of all evil. Having money is not evil. Okay? If you work hard and if you save it, you will have money. Guaranteed. Bible says that. Okay? Sowing and reaping. If you reap to the good stuff, you'll reap good stuff. Or sow to the good stuff, you'll reap good stuff. A lot of people, though, are sowing to the bad stuff. The desire to have. The desire to have money. Not be just financially secure, but they want more. More and more and more. Like I said, my dealings has been poor people have more of that desire than I've met rich people. Oh, because I used to work in Southern California as a plumber. A lot of work I did was in Beverly Hills, Hollywood, North Hollywood, West LA, etc., where the rich people live. Okay, Beverly Hills, the Wilshire District. Man, you talk about shops in there. Oh man, the Wilson House of Suede right there, Wilshire Santa Monica Boulevard. Cheapest coat in there is about $1,000. Was, this is way back in the early 80s, about $1,000 for a coat because it's leather. It's good leather. You can move just like you can in a cheap suit because it's good leather. Do you ever do that? Just dress nicely and go into expensive places and take a look around? Because if you dress badly, they won't. They'll kind of meet you at the door. How can we help you? You know? And you got to pretend like you know what you're doing. I'm just looking around. You can't say that. You just kind of look like, I'm here on business. And then walk out when they're not looking. Ugh. All right. The desire, the love of money is the root of all evil. This lust, that's the root of evil. The lust of the eye, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. Money buys that these days. Well, money has always bought that. If you have money, you can fulfill any lust that you want. That's why a lot of people want money, because I want to fulfill a desire. And I can't do that without money. They have erred from the faith, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A lot of people say, no, money's not that bad. I can lust money. I can have money and, be careful. It's a temptation. It's a snare. If you think you can handle it, it hasn't been recently in our life that we've come to handle money. Serious. Otherwise, after 27 years working for one company, I'd be retired by now. Wouldn't have to work. I could go out fishing any day I wanted to. I missed the boat because I was not diligent with money early on. The Bible tells you to be diligent with money. Start saving now, okay? I don't care. You got a PERS program? Don't care. PERS because you're a government worker. This PERS is retirement, right? Have you signed up yet? I know you're not regular. When that time comes, buddy, start saving now. Socking away now, okay? Because when you work 27, 30 years from a company and you don't have nothing, so, oh, man, I got to find a job. I am too old for this, you know? It's like, oh, man. And I thought I was doing okay till, oh, my life changed. Went from being sedentary, okay, working around the house and stuff like that is not working out, to the first job I got was working for FedEx unloading trucks. That's fast. Okay. And it's hard if you haven't done anything. And then, some of these things are like big items and heavy. I don't know. I'm bigger than most. People say, well, here, you do that one. Well, that's a 150-pound item. Yeah, just be careful. I'm old, man. I'm 57 years old. Yeah. Just be careful. Mind your lifting techniques. Everything's like, oh, there's a cart. You lift it from here to the cart, and then, okay, that was tough. But they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Don't think it won't happen to you. Your desire for money. Your desire for stuff. Ah, that won't happen to me. Mom used to say, hey, don't do that. It's like, you know, if everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you jump? Mom, they're not jumping off a bridge, Mom. Come on. And that won't happen to me. Yes, it will. Mom was right. My mama knew stuff. And about the time that I started to realize, hey, my mom knows stuff. She's actually nice to talk to and everything. You know, as an adult, she died. I missed out on years of discussing things and having a relationship, better relationship with her because I missed out on it. You pierce yourself, you're going to pierce yourself with many sorrows. That means you're going to take a knife in your hand and start stabbing yourself. Nothing fatal, but just enough that you'll have plenty of sorrows. You'll have plenty of misery in your life. And life is miserable enough. Why? Because the world is full of sin. Without you adding to it, without us adding to our own sorrows, by this desire to have things, by this desire to have money. Like I said, it's not the money that does it. It's that love for money, that lust for money. And you know, you can lust for money and never have any. You can still be poor, still have a lust for money, and still pierce yourself through many sorrows. Because every time you see a rich person, you're just filled with desire and lust and anger at them. And you don't even know them. I have known a couple of rich people, some filthy rich people, and they've been nice people. Sweethearts, I am serious. You don't believe me? Call me a liar to my face right now. Because they're just like you and me. Some of us are arrogant. Some of them are too. Some of us are kind, nice people. Yeah, some of them are too. Why? Because they're people. Just because they have money doesn't make a difference in them. It's their love for money. It's your love for money that's going to make a difference. That's one of those works of God. When we start talking about the work of God, and I made this mention before too, a lot of people think, and a lot of churches preach that, the work for God, it means you got to pass out tracts, you got to be here, blah, 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 you got to do things for God. We're going to win them, wet them, and work them. But if you don't have that love for God first, love toward God first, the love that God is priority in my life. People say, well, I got to give back to God. You know, God doesn't want anything you have. There's nothing you could do to ever buy God's favor. Okay? What he wants is just your love. You know why that makes you better than the angels? Because you can love God back. Angels cannot. How do you know this? Well, the Bible tells us, what is man that you are mindful of him? That you would send your son to die for man, but not for the angels. Angels do not have an eternal soul. We, not to sound proud, a little better than angels. We're both created beings, but God bestowed his love on us through Jesus Christ. Yeah, they're powerful. No doubt about it. They can walk through walls. They can do a lot of stuff. But God loves you more than he loves the angels. He didn't send Jesus to die on a cross for an angel. Not even the third of them that went was Satan when he sinned, when he was cast down. He sent to die for you. He sent his son to die for Adam. who sinned willfully. Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned willfully. Adam, I love you. I'm sending somebody to die for you so that we can have that relationship again. So that's the problem with money. The love of money is because it supplants the love for God. It's an idol. It's something that gets between you and God. And it's self-inflicted. Something you have total control over. Something we have total control over in our life. There's not a whole lot we have total control over. Okay, got a flat tire a couple of weeks ago. I had no control over that. However, I got control over who I give my love to what I give my desires to. That's my control. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, and that's the work, by the way. For the man of God, the child of God, the woman of God, that is the work. To be faithful to God above all else, above all other things. That's the work. Oh, and it takes an effort, doesn't it? It takes an effort for us to pull our attention away from the things of the world back to God. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. Tap us on the shoulder every now and again. Hey, we're still here. Turn around. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. He tells Timothy in another place, flee youthful lusts. Flee. It doesn't mean play with it. When you hear the word flee, what does it mean? You ever see the Godzilla movies? Okay, big Godzilla fan from the 60s. Godzilla comes on the scene and you see all the people just running away. I mean, they're just like screaming and just running. I mean, there's thousands of them just running away, right? Same idea. Flee. Because those things are a big old huge Godzilla that's going to come and stomp you. And not care. Satan is a big old huge roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Seeking those who are just playing with sin. That he may consume you. And he has that opportunity to stand before God and say, God, have you known this guy down here? Have you seen this joker? This hypocrite? Look at him. And then Jesus stands up from the right hand of the throne of God and said, hey, my blood paid for him. And he stands between God's judgment and you and us, being that mediator. Flee these things. Run away from these things. Why? Because you don't have the power to stand against it. The youthful lusts and other things, the pride of life, flee. You run away from those things. Don't play with it. Don't dabble in it. Don't think, oh, I can do this. Don't give yourself an excuse. Oh, because of past things that happened in my life, I got a right to do this. Oh, because I'm so tired, I got a right to do this. Oh, because of this, this, or that, I got a right to do this. No. That's just excusing sin. Oh, because I'm poor and have no money, I am the meek of the earth. I can do these things. No, you can't. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul in the book of Romans, what does he say? God forbid. The emphasis, God forbids it. Don't do it. And yet we're still going to play with it. We're still going to go back to it. Kind of like what Solomon said about alcohol. All these troubles come upon you. Anybody ever been drunk? Don't bet it. And then things happen, and then you wake up with a hangover, and you know, you're spilling your guts. You really are, actually. Or you passed out, and you don't remember. Man, what was that all about? Like Solomon says, yet will I seek it again. Of any sin, yet will I seek it again. no matter how bad you're convicted or your guilt conscience gets to you, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I should have done something else. Yet, will I do it again? Because you have not repented. You have not changed from one thing to the other. You have not embraced the fact that you are a child of God. You are different. Luminous beings we are, not this crude flesh. We are children of the light, not children of darkness. But be careful. Sometimes your attitude makes you a child of the darkness. Sometimes our attitude leads us there. Honest. Happens to me a lot. And you got to fight with it. That war in the flesh where you turn from those things back to God or toward God. Fleeing those things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That's a good set of things to follow after, isn't it? I mean, that's just tremendous. I have met people that had some of these or one of these, and it's really nice to meet people like that. To meet somebody who has all of them, all of these characteristics of God. Ooh, man, follow after righteousness. I mean sinlessness, by the way. Godliness, following after somebody who wants to be like God. How many people you know want to be like God? Follow that person. Just because he wrote a book and put it in the self-help aisle of the Christian bookstore doesn't mean that he's, you know, following after godliness. There's a couple of these guys out there that you start listening to what they say. Man, this is just baby food. This is pablum. This is like, you've got to be kidding me. People listen to this stuff? It's like, I'm not going to mention any names because I don't want to offend you. Well, probably I've already offended you anyway by something I've said today or in the past. Max Lucado, some of his stuff is just baby food. Oh, no, but he's just, oh, I'm sorry. It's just pablum. It's not designed for the child of God. Okay, it's designed for the baby of God. How's that? When such a time that we should be feeding on steak and real stuff, it's just baby food. Why? Because it gets some money. People don't like hard stuff. Flee. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. Follow after your faith in God. Keep on with the faith. Hold fast, Paul says. Keep on with that faith and just don't ever let go. Because that's the one thing Satan wants to do is put a doubt in your mind. Because you know what that doubt does? That doubt is the beginning of that wedge between you and God. How do we know this? Whoa, Satan in the Garden of Eden. Remember that guy? Pastor mentioned that Thursday night. It was Thursday night, wasn't it? Tuesday night. Thursday night I was home, food coma. Satan put that doubt in Eve's mind. And it fostered, it festered. And pretty soon the split widened. That wedge got drove deeper and deeper and deeper on all three aspects. Pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. Because she looked at that fruit and said, man, I'd never seen that before. Because the doubt of God was there. The doubt that she put in there, well, maybe God doesn't know everything. This snake sounds like he knows stuff. Did she know it was Satan? No. She thought it was just an animal. She thought it was just, oh, hey, snake, right on. Could the snakes, even though the snake was talking? I don't know. Could it be that animals talked back then? It could be. I don't know. Sin changed all that, didn't it? So she looked at that fruit and she said, man, now that this doubt is in the back of her mind, and it's probably not in the forefront where she's thinking, man, I'm doubting God. No, it's in the back of her mind where she's just kind of, oh, I'm not so sure about these things. So she looks at that fruit and she says, man, it is a good-looking fruit. It's good to make one wise. It's good for this. It's good for that. That's how we look at sin sometimes when we have that doubt in our faith. Sin starts to look appealing. The lust that's already in our heart gets fostered, gets fed. Satan feeds that doubt. And then pretty soon we're believing things like, oh, Jesus is a socialist. It's like, huh? Where'd you ever get that? Satan put that doubt in your mind, and you have now been separated from God to some aspect. And I really hate this. I've seen this in divorces. Two people that are in church get divorced. One of the parents start working on the kids. Starts driving a wedge between the child and that faithful parent. Pretty soon that wedge gets so big, now they start working on that child between that child and God. The faith is compromised. Don't let it happen to you. Oh, we're going to be out of time here in just a minute. We're going to finish that. Love. The love for people. The love for God. Okay. Remember this. What are the three commandments? What's the first commandment that Jesus said was the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. With all your strength that you can possibly muster in your tiny little body. Love God. If you fail at that, you're going to fail at the second one, which is love your neighbor as yourself. On those two things, Jesus says, the entire Old Testament is built on. The entire law and the prophets is built on those two principles, those two precepts. If you fail at that, go back to the beginning. Remember your salvation. Remember the one that loved you and died for you. We're going to celebrate his birth here in the next month, throughout the next month. Take advantage of that time to remember who Christ is to you. Remember who Jesus is to you. It doesn't matter who he is to somebody else or to the world. Who is he to you? Is he your Savior? Is he the one that came and died for you, that loved you so much that he gave himself willingly? When you stop and meditate on that, it ought to bring you to tears. That there is someone out there that could love you so much that he would die for you. All right, we're going to quit. Originally, I was not going to go through the end of the chapter, but I think I will. So we got, a couple more verses to go. All right, let's be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Father, for all things you've given provided. Father, I pray and ask that we would consider your word, consider these things we've heard today. Father, I pray and ask, Lord, that we would also consider ourselves, Lord, in your will, in your sight, in your life, living. Father, help us, Lord, to be strong, Father, especially as we see that day approaching, Father. Help us to be encouraging one into another, Lord, for, Lord, the days are evil. Father, help us, Father, Lord, to be able to stand strong and firm for you here in this church. Father, we ask that you be with Pastor here in the next hour, that you give him strength for his body, his mind, his voice. Father, that he can teach us and preach to those things that you've laid upon his heart. Father, we remember to give you all the praise. For it's Christ's name we pray. Amen.